I think probably if we could give out the handouts, I'd be grateful. This is the notes that you may want to follow through, this one. And I'd also like you to have this statement here. It's made by our church, our world church, inspiration and authority of Ellen White's writings. I'd like you to have that too. That appeared in the review back in 1981, 82. And also, I'd like you to have this letter, which is written by Willie White to S.N. Haskell. And it's setting out his mother's writings and how he saw his mother's writings. And it's countersigned by Ellen White. I think that's a very important. I got this from Dr. George Knight. I think it's a good letter for you to have, because not only has Willie said this, but also Ellen has countersigned it. And I got that from Dr. George Knight, who dug it out, which I think is very helpful and valuable. So just while the material is coming out, I finish at 1:30, so I better make use of my time, hadn't I? The beauty of it is that I've got part one and part two, and what I don't say in part one, I'll say in part two. So I'll finish right on 1:30. It's nice to be here tonight with you, and I'm conscious now that at this time of day, my wife has come home from church, and she's just about to sit down for Sabbath afternoon lunch. You know, there's one thing you'll never catch up with Australia on. We're ahead of the world in so many things, but you'll never catch up to us time-wise. It's nice when you travel to think that you can arrive at a destination before you left, too. I like that. But when I go home, it's unfair. I lose a whole day. Next week, I will not have a Wednesday. It just won't exist as far as I'm concerned. So it's gone. Feel cheated. But it's nice to be here with you tonight, and I appreciate the invitation from Gary. And it's very good of him and Mark to have invited me. And I just want to give you a little bit of the background of why I have done what I'm doing and the books that I have written and how they happened. I guess I've been studying the subject for a long while, and when I did some of my studies and my degrees, I kept on choosing this subject. Lecturers would say, why would you choose the gift of prophecy? Always, whether you're doing something New Testament, Old Testament, I was always studying this gift. And it helped me to get study done with supervisors who were able to guide me and correct me, and that was helpful. And I've been running seminars like this for, I feel old now when I say this, about 20 years. Makes you feel old, doesn't it? And I guess, first of all, I was doing this to satisfy my own faith. And then I think I'd like to be able to help other people too. And let me say right from the start, a very important thing, that is my confidence that God has used Ellen White in a very special way with a prophetic message, but more than a prophet. I think that's what she herself would... She chose the word messenger rather than prophet, but I think she said, my work includes more than the prophetic. A special messenger raised up of God with a special task to do. And I feel very confident about that. And the more I study, the more I dig into the scripture, the stronger grows that conviction with me. But at the same time, I'm very conscious that as a church, we have not always used this gift wisely as God intended. And this happened particularly after her death. And so, what happened was that I was on the Biblical Research Committee. I was, up until the last quinquennium, I'd been on for 15 years, and a video was travelling around Australia, which came from America. Most of our stuff comes from America. And what we do in Australia is pull it to its logical conclusion and send it back to you. And this video was causing concern amongst our pastors and our lay people. And pastors were losing Bible studies. And there was a situation where a small church, had a person who just came into the message. They loved everything about Adventism, loved everything. Someone handed them this video against us, the spirit behind the church. And it blew them apart. The whole church body said, look, we will help you. We'll work you through. They all sat down and watched it, and they were blown away too. So I asked for this video to be shown to our Biblical Research Committee in Sydney. And as a result of that, the committee really asked me, through the division president, to go and put my material into writing, which I did. And it came out as a big manuscript, and I was asked to do a video at the same time, a DVD. And this was back about 4 years ago now, and it's taken a while to get the material out. Our division president took the material and first of all took it to perhaps the, I don't want to name this person because I don't want to embarrass the person or put undue stress on this person, but one of the most highly regarded people, scholars in Adventism by everybody. And this person evaluated, read selected chapters, and from these selected chapters reported back to my division president, and some of what he said was very interesting. He said the material regarding prophecy, he said, as a church, yes, it is true, we have been simplistic. The prophecy in the scripture is far more diverse and complex than what we as Adventists have traditionally presented in our Bible studies. And it's true. And I think to unravel it in scripture is to unravel many of the objections against Ellen White, because we have often unfairly set up a standard which no human being can reach. And then also with the historical part, because there's no doubt in my mind after her death, we developed, as most churches do, a reverence for people that probably they themselves would have felt embarrassed about. And this happened after her death. And so as soon as I share this material with people, the next thing they want to know is, well, how come I never heard this when I was baptized? How come I've never heard this before? And so I had this all in the one manuscript, and I put it before the Biblical Research Committee, and after a period of time, Dr. Barry Oliver, our division secretary, sat down with me and he said, look, you know, we don't know what to do with this. We're not saying you're wrong. You're probably right in what you're saying, but we don't want to get involved. But we wish you all the best. I felt like I was a refugee being pushed out to sea. And they said, try this material out before Adventist scholars in different places. And I was able to make a study, present at the Adventist Society for Religious Studies in Atlanta, Georgia, a few years ago. And that was an interesting experience and dynamic. I think, Alden, you were there on the Friday night. You were there. I remember you making a speech. And so the material I have worked out and worked through, I don't claim originality, but I have read widely, and it's almost like putting two and two together. A lot of the historical and work, which is really material and research done by the White Estate in the 1980s, it doesn't originate with me, and if you've read my book, you'll see I'm quoting heavily from manuscripts, as I am from current Protestant evangelical scholars who are conservative scholars onto how the gift of prophecy works. So all I'm basically saying is that I have read widely and put two and two together in this book here, More Than a Prophet. That's how the book came out. Now, because this book was really, how would I describe it? Too hot? Or I said, all right, our people need something. And they need something which the average person can read, because most of our people are not heavy readers. So I put out this one, Prophets Are Human. And it's a very short book. It's in a story form. It has an easy form of reading. It's simple and concise. And that was the book that was published by the Science Publishing Company, endorsed by William Johnson, editor of the Review, our division secretary. Our division president wrote the foreword to it. He said, this book is long overdue. And then, you know, Robert Olson later on, after I gave him a copy of the book, wrote, you know, Dr. Robert Olson? He was Secretary of the White Estate for many, many years, a very fine Christian man, now retired. He strongly endorsed it after it was written. And then as soon as people finished this book, and William Johnson and Dr. John Pauline, who have endorsed this, said, hey, this book stops abruptly. Where's the rest of it? Because it finishes with the man, Dr. Smithhurst, saying, you know, I'm going away for a few weeks. When I come back, I'll answer the question why you haven't heard this material before. But meanwhile, I want you to read the 1919 Bible Conference minutes, the after meeting of history teachers. And so this book finishes up with the couple wondering, why does he want us to read those minutes? Every Adventist should read the Bible Conference minutes, because these are people, soon after the death of Ellen White, who associated with Ellen White in her writings. They're saying, look, we worked with her. We understand her work and how she did it. But most of our people out there are getting some wrong ideas. We can see the church is going a wrong direction. And if we don't correct them, the church will still keep going a wrong direction, and one day we'll have to meet this. And somebody says, but if we tell them what we know, they'll say we don't accept Ellen White's ministry. In other words, this is in the too hard basket. And, you know, probably, well, they didn't really do what we would say they ought to have done. They didn't share it. But this is the history which I've got in the second book called People Are Human, Look What They Did to Ellen White. That's the second book. This deals with the history part of it. What happened after the death of Ellen White in Adventism. This book is bigger than Ellen White. It's Adventism. And so then, after these books were printed, it was interesting how the books are received. Now, some people say, Bradford, you've watered it down, you haven't told them enough. Other people say, this is not what I was taught. You know, it's just interesting to see how people divide over these books. And but then Dr. Samuel Bakayoki, he wanted to market these books in North America. Pacific Press distributed them through the ABC. And Dr. Sam Bakayoki said, I'm desperate, let me have some. I want to sell these books. And I said, well, years ago, I sent you the original, Dr. John Pauline gave him the original manuscript to read, and he wanted to print this. And I said, why don't you print the whole thing rather than the two watered down versions, which Sam Bakayoki did. And with this, he's made a big splash. You know Sam? He knows how to sell books, doesn't he? He knows how to sell books. So that's how the second book has come into being. And this book here really puts together the 1+1 or 2+2, if you like. In view of what we now know, what are the implications? That's what this book is about. So it's interesting. And I think tonight I'd like to go back and start to build from grassroots level with you. Some people here probably are more knowledgeable than others. The more you know, the more you've come to grips with the problems of Ellen White. If you've read widely, if you've been on the internet, if you've seen the problems, you'll appreciate more what I'm about to say about inspiration and the Bible. Some of you may wonder, why is he going to all this? Well, the reason is because I want to build a foundation regarding inspiration and how God works. Some people have said, oh, Graham, you're trying to pull down the Bible to save Ellen White. Now, what I'm saying is this, if it's true of God's apostles like Paul and Peter, the Bible is up there, isn't it? Ellen White would only claim to be down here. And so it's a statement that I've given you here on how we see her writings as a church. That's a pretty official statement by the church. But if it's true for these men, these apostles, then surely I can be kinder to Ellen White in my expectation of her. Because let's work our way through it bit by bit, and we'll stop at half past and we'll see how we go with our questions. But I want to build right from grassroots up, and we'll make our progress that way. A few years ago, a lady wrote me a letter, and she was in Queensland. Dear Pastor Bradford, I've left the Seventh-day Adventist Church for good. I cannot be a participant in the deception that is going on in regard to the church doctrines and Ellen White. And she goes on and talks about how she had not been told all these things she has now learnt. And she was angry. She was very, very angry and upset that things had not been shared with her. All right, this seminar really is designed as an update, and in this seminar I believe I will be defending the inspiration of Ellen White as a true prophet and messenger who was called and equipped by God with a special cluster of spiritual gifts to do a special task, namely in helping to give birth, preserve and direct the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I believe I have good grounds for saying that. The relevance of the seminar: to those who are best acquainted with the nature of the attacks that have been made against Ellen White, those who are not so familiar may wonder why I'm going to all the material that I am. All right, inspiration of the Bible, and how does it work? How does it work? You know, the Christian church in its creeds has never tried to spell out inspiration and how it works. There's a very good reason for this, because it's not easy. It's a pretty tough assignment. The danger that you and I have is that we may build an expectation of what we think God ought to have done. Well, what would we think? You know, I guess I'd feel a lot more comfortable if God had dictated every single word and had written it and not trusted it to anybody, you know? He himself had written it, just like he did the Ten Commandments. Yeah, you'd feel a lot more safe and secure. And God could have really wowed us, couldn't he? He could have told you in the Bible who's going to win the next presidential election. Couldn't he? Because God knows everything. But you know, God doesn't claim doesn't work that way. God is very interesting. As Alden said, God's ways are past the understanding of mankind. You sort of can't take God and just lock him into a little box. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We have to be very careful we don't sit in judgment on the Creator. But God has given us, I believe, sufficient evidence to believe, but never removes all cause for doubt. I'd like you to think of that. I'm going to put it on the screen in just a minute. God gives sufficient evidence to believe, but never removes all cause of doubt. God, if he wanted to, could have given us the Bible in such a way that it was like a bolt of lightning striking you. The evidence that the Bible is the Word of God, you know, what evidence would we have that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, we'd say archaeology, you know, historically reliable, isn't it? Archaeology shows that these people did live back there. Knowledge which has been lost has been dug up again now. Real people, real places. The prophecies of the Bible. You know, we would have reasons we would say we believe in the Bible. Perhaps the greatest reason is the testimony of your own experience. For when you take the promises of the Bible and you live them in your life, you know God is real. When God has taken you and accepted you through Jesus Christ, isn't it a beautiful, simple gospel to preach, isn't it? Yeah. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that is so simple that a child can follow and have that experience. And it's beautiful. We try to complicate it, but it's very, very simple. So, you know, but in the Bible, you know, I have an experience. I have the witness of the Spirit, which is like a deposit in my life, guaranteeing my inheritance. That's Ephesians 1:14. So there's an experience. Christianity isn't just a set of logical facts. Christianity is more like a romance, learning to love God with all your heart, soul and mind. And you don't have to have an answer for every question to believe. If you sort of feel you've got to have everything in place, you'll never believe. I have taught Christian evidences at college, Avondale College, and I say to the students, all Christian evidences can do is take you so far, but in the end there's that leap of faith. God is a person. How do you get to know a person? You spend time with them, don't you? So we spend time with our Bible, we think about God, we pray to God, we meditate, and to know him is to love him. And this is the hub, the core, the seat of our religion. To miss this is to miss what Christianity is all about, isn't it? This is the gospel. And that's why I keep the Sabbath, because I love Jesus, no other motive. Not to earn salvation. This salvation I already got when I believed in him. Assurance is a beautiful thing, isn't it? But gratitude drives us to obedience. Gratitude. So, you know, there's this witness of the Spirit that this is the Word of God. But here and there in the Bible are times things that make you scratch your head. And I don't know anybody brings it out better than Alden. He makes me think. I said, I never noticed that before. He's putting this up to me, and yet he seems to be able to work his way through it. And, I had a man stop me in the street once. I was letterboxing for my evangelistic programs. He was half drunk. He said, how did Cain get his wife, you know? You know, where did he get his wife from? And with that one thing, he had thrown out the whole Bible, everything on that one thing. I could have told him to read the next chapter where Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters, and it isn't always written chronological. Sometimes the Bible comes across topical rather than chronological. But, you know, he had found a hook to hang his doubts on, and despite all the evidence, he threw it out. You know, what we have to do is we weigh the evidence. We haven't got 100% demonstration. What can you be sure of in this world? You can be sure that there's something they're thinking, but is it thinking reliable? You can't prove that, can you? That's circular reasoning. But all evidence, all knowledge, we weigh up the evidence and we make our decision. So I weigh up the evidence, and there are things in the Bible which make me scratch my head, and I say, why did God leave that Cain and Abel story dangling like that? You know, and there are other things too which make me scratch my head. And you say, perhaps God has so weighed the evidence for the inspiration of the Bible that the honest in heart will see it, have sufficient evidence, they will believe, and they'll have an experience with God. But if a person doesn't want to see it, they'll find their hooks as well there. So Christianity is romance, and truth is arrived at more from a heart attitude than a great intellect. A humble person with very little education can know more about truth than the great university professor who doesn't know God. So we're talking about a heart experience. Jesus said, if any man will to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, if I speak of myself. So an attitude of heart, of learning. I've always been amazed in my work as an evangelist how people, when they like us, they can suddenly see the Sabbath, the state of the dead, the second coming of Christ. You know, the doctrines are more readily embraced, but when they don't like us, somehow they don't see these things anymore. That always surprises me. There's a lot of psychology in theology, but this is biblical. All men will know you are my disciples in that, not that you keep the Sabbath, you love one another, isn't it? And this makes Christianity attractive, so people will want to learn of our faith. So we're talking about heart attitude, and we're saying sometimes a Christian has to say, look, I don't have an answer for that question, but I still believe. I have sufficient evidence to believe. You see, at Sinai, God gave them plenty of... That's just a ploy I'm doing to keep you awake. Have I got it back right? These newfangled American things. I never had one before. Thank you, Alden. Thank you very much. At Sinai, God gave them plenty of evidence. It was overwhelming evidence, wasn't it? The thunder roared, the mountain shook, and they fell down. The Lord, He is God. But what was missing? There was no change of heart. And so I think this is one reason why God allows us to weigh it up. The honest in heart will find the light is sufficient to follow, but God will never remove all cause for doubt. So don't let anyone worry you if sometime someone throws a question at you that you cannot answer. Sometimes in time an answer might come. And every generation of Christians have lived and died with unanswered questions. So we're not alone in that. All right, so inspiration, how does it work? All through the history, the Christian church has struggled to define it. And the more you read it and study it, the more bewildering it gets, whereby eventually you have to sometimes say, look, I'm not going to get too hung up in this. It's too complex. The end product is what I'm concerned of. That's it, the end product. It helps me to find Jesus and salvation in Him. The ways of God are past the understanding of man. Right, the unity of thought, the survival of the Bible, its prophecies, but the greatest of all evidence is changed lives. And if God, if you're in Christ, if you have received Christ, you fully believe in Him and you have the witness of the Spirit, you know it. You know it, don't you? You know what your life was like. You know what the miracle of God has worked in your life now. And that is a very powerful evidence. The Bible is a book to be experienced, not just read like any other book. All right, sufficient evidence to believe that does not remove all cause for doubt. Now, what does the Bible say for itself? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15 to 17, because it is very important that we look at the Bible and see now what does the Bible say about itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And from how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, what Scriptures is Paul talking of here to Timothy? The Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Hey, you can find salvation through the Old Testament. Alden, isn't that good? You can find Christ and salvation. This is what Timothy had as a child, is the Word of God. Not was, it is. And you can find salvation through Christ. But what is the Bible claiming for itself? Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. If I want to have salvation in Christ, if I want to know true teaching, doctrine, and doctrine is only important as it relates to Jesus, really it is, it helps us to understand His work on our behalf better, correct doctrine. Then that's what the Bible is all about. Now, Christians sometimes have made claims of the Bible never makes for itself. And we impute claims for the Bible. And Christians of all generations have done that. We ought to let the Bible speak for itself. This is what the Bible says. All right, let's have a look now at our next text. 1 Peter 1 verse 20. Sorry, 2 Peter 1 verse 20. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, here is carried along like the wind in a boat. Carried along, moved. And God, we believe as Adventists, we've taught, and I believe is correct, and I think pretty well the Adventist Church is there that now on this concept of idea inspiration, thoughts or ideas. You know, when you read the Bible, you can see that God, as Alden has pointed out, works with the local culture. The language is the language of the prophet or the writer of the Bible, expressing God meets people where they are. And so this, they are carried along, and the idea is that the essential meaning or idea which will help you to find Jesus, salvation in him, doctrine and teaching, is preserved in a reliable manner. I believe the scriptures have come to us and preserved in a reliable manner. That you and I can take it as the word of God. If I want to find Jesus, if I want to find salvation in him, if I want to find doctrine and teaching, the Bible is perfect for the purpose that Jesus, God, intended it for. And I think we'd all agree on that. We'll agree on that. All right, let's keep moving on. Isn't it amazing how time goes so quick and you're the presenter? You ever find that?
It happens here in America, not in Australia.
All right. The Bible is given to us in a trustworthy manner. It is an infallible revelation of God's will. Amen. I believe that. If it wasn't the case, we might as well throw it away. All right, definition of terms. And terms can sometimes vary. I will tell you how I am using the terms in this context that I'm talking with you tonight, because some people will vary a little bit, and I've tried to simplify it a little bit. Revelation is the message itself. It's the content. It is the nature of material revealed. Inspiration is the way that God works to give it and record it in such a way that you and I can have access to it. Inspiration is the method, and illumination is the understanding of the message. In other words, when I read this material which God has given to us through inspiration, I read the revelation, my understanding of it is the Holy Spirit illuminating the Bible to help me to read it. Sometimes it's important to get our terms down, because people can often debate and discuss, and really it's a matter of semantics, what we mean by certain terms. Humanity and divinity. Now, that there is humanity in the scripture, it is God's word in man's language. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. All these references are in your material we've given you, and when you take this home tonight, I hope that you will have a look at the material. You may even want to read ahead. And 1 Corinthians, and bring it back tomorrow, won't you? 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 1, verse 14. All right, here's Paul, and you say to yourself, what's going on with Paul here? He's got a bad memory or something. Look at the humanity coming through. I am thankful I did not baptize any of you. Is that right? Maybe he's having a little bit more of a thought now, is he? Scratching. Except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. What's he doing in verse 16? He's having a little bit more of a think. This is how I write letters too, isn't it? Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. Okay. You know, it's human, isn't it? It doesn't affect any essential message of the scripture. It doesn't affect any doctrine or teaching. But we would have to say that, you know, this is Paul having a little bit of a think to himself, isn't he, going through. And but it is human. All right, let's look at another example, Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, we have here something which I think is very, very human. And when I run my seminars, I sometimes get someone to read this in with real meaning. I'll try to read it with real meaning, all right? Titus chapter 1. Verse 12. Even one of their own prophets had said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them. What do you think of that? We don't have a Cretan here tonight, do we? What do you think of that? How would a Cretan feel? Hey, this is in the Bible. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testament is true. Oh,
but
dear.
It's said by a Cretan, so therefore, it's the truth.
Can't argue with that. Can't argue with that. That's true. Yeah, but isn't this a little bit of humanity? You know, the classic statement, which I've got on the screen, if I haven't taken it off, I think, is a statement by Ellen White on inspiration, first volume of Selected Messages, which is page 21. Now, I've read many books on inspiration, big, heavy books by scholars. The simple, most concise statement is really found in Selected Messages, volume 1. But page 21 has a paragraph where she says, God is not on trial in thought or word or logic in the Bible. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Beautiful statement. What Ellen White was writing was very different to what most Christians thought at the time, and certainly what most Adventists thought. And that statement where she outlines inspiration in volume 1, and if you've got volume 1, you also should have volume 3 of the same series too, because Selected Messages has volume 1, 2 and 3. Many folk don't have number 3. But number 3, we have a lot of material where she is writing about her own work and own ministry. And one reason I accept her inspiration is because of her view of inspiration, which she did not so much arrive at from study of the scripture, but she knew how God was working with her. And to me, that is a powerful evidence that we have never used enough in Adventism, Ellen White's view of inspiration, which if we had always stayed close to and made prominent in Adventism, would have saved us a lot of heartache and agony of debating what the rest of the Christian world is always torn about, because Ellen White, I think, has a very spot-on, I'd say, evaluation of inspiration. So here's a good example of it. God is not on trial in thought or word or logic. A Bible writer sometimes can be very illogical the way they develop an argument, but the truth is still the truth, what God wants you and I to get. And so that's something important to keep in mind. How inspiration works. Well, we do know that writers have visions and dreams. That's pretty obvious. And we do have plenty of references in Scripture, and all this is in your notes, which helps me to move a little closer, a little faster, because you can read some of this when you go home. So visions and dreams. You know, it must be very puzzling if you're a prophet. Visions, you know, during the waking hours, dreams at night. But if I'm not a prophet, but I wonder, how would it be if you were a prophet and you had a dream one night? Would you be wondering, is this God? Is it me? Is it something that my subconscious mind has played upon? You know, it must be very difficult at times, I think. Who'd want the job of being a prophet? Do you like the job? What did Israel do to their prophets? You know, prophets have a rough time. You know, we have George Knight. I heard George Knight say that once. He said, look, you know, I used to think every time Ellen White spoke, the brethren jumped. And he said, but now I realise, yeah, they jumped on her. They roughed her up. You know, one stage they sent her out to Australia, you know. That's like the other end of the world, Siberia. It's their idea, not her idea, because it worried them. She was getting in the way of some things. But you know, when they got her over in Australia, they never really got rid of her, because God kept revealing to her what was happening in North America, and she kept writing letters back, so they didn't really get rid of her at all. And that's a powerful thing that happened during that time. So, okay, visions and dreams, but sometimes through natural means, as guided by the Holy Spirit. There is what is called the economy of miracles. God never does supernaturally what humanity can do for themselves. There is an economy of miracles. So let's have a look through natural senses. Let's look at 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 1 and verses 1 to 3. When I read the text, have a look in your Bibles and just see how it is that, you know, this knowledge was gained by John, which he's writing down. 1 John 1, 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which our eyes, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. How did John get this information he's writing?
Personal experience.
He heard it, he saw, he touched the senses. This is what I'm writing to you. Okay, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, some of you may say, why is Bradford going through all this? Well, tomorrow, when we deal with applying this to the ministry of Ellen White, you'll see every point that I'm making here tonight is very significant regarding the ministry of Ellen White. That's why every point I'm making will become clearer tomorrow when we start to apply it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 and 11. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is, and he goes on the divisions. They had divisions there in the apostolic church, didn't they? Hey, this is a pure apostolic church. There's a problem in every chapter in Corinth, so don't be discouraged if your church has problems. The church has never been free from problems. But the so-called, was there ever really a pure apostolic church? I don't know. But how did Paul find out about the problems? Did God give him a vision or dream?
No.
He found out from the household of Chloe. In Australian terms, we say the Chloe household dubbed them in. That's an Australian, I don't know if Americans understand my expression, but dubbed them in is, clued them in. Is that American, is it? Okay, it's probably better. So, God never told him for a vision or dream, but he heard it from someone else. And sometimes this is true of Ellen White. Sometimes it's true of Ellen White. She hears things too, we'll see as we go through. All right, sometimes they do it for a study of the writings of others. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Years ago, there was a book in the ABC all about this one statement from Luke, dealing with Luke and plagiarism. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you. So you look at those verses and you ponder them and you think about them and you say to yourself, how did Luke get this material that he was putting together? Well, he was not an eyewitness. He probably never had a vision or a dream in his life, but he studied the writings of others and gathered it together and put it in an orderly account. That is part of how inspiration can work. Originality is not a test of inspiration. It doesn't have to be original to be inspired. There is, someone said that even a clock that is stopped tells the truth twice a day. And, tomorrow I'll follow this on and show you at times, and Ireland's already done this and will do this, I'm sure, how Bible writers at times can reach into pagan thoughts and ideas and poems and apply them in the Bible to the God, the true God of the Bible. Originality is not a test of inspiration. It doesn't have to be an original. And so, Luke did make a study of the writings of others, put it together in an orderly fashion. He's like a pastor preparing a sermon, selecting the material that he wants you to hear. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the gospel writers, all prepare their material with a target audience. They differ in their chronology, and sometimes they differ in their details, which we'll see more of tomorrow. All right, my time is gone. We must allow time for questions.